Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting. Good morning again. I'm Paul Perreault, filling in for Peter Kapsner. This is Faith Radio Mornings. Yeah, Peter is out today. Be in prayer for him, because last night I got a text from him. Rachel and I did, the producers for Faith Radio Mornings. He was trying to lift a bag of rock salt into his water softener, and yeah, something gave in his low back. So he's pray for him, Peter, if you're listening. I hope you have a good time at the chiropractor or whichever doctor you're going to see. But hopefully that gets straightened up, because we have a busy week ahead of us. Hopefully Peter will be back in tomorrow, because our winter share starts tomorrow through Thursday. It's that end of year, time. We're asking you to join in the giving family of Faith Radio. You can also do it ahead of time online at myfaithradio.com. You can call 877-933-2484 if you're going to be busy the rest of the week. I know many of us are. But yeah, could you make sure you make your gift, be part of making a difference in people's lives, changing lives through the relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching of Faith Radio. Now, Peter last week recorded an interview with Andrew Peterson. We've been enjoying bits and pieces of Christmas music here on Faith Radio during the Christmas season already. We want to talk about the music of Christmas, and Andrew has some wonderful insights on that. We'll get to that interview in 1 minute here on Faith Radio.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and delighted to be joined on the line at this time by singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson. I'm sure if you listen to the kinds of stations that we're part of here around the country, you know his music. He's been at it for quite a number of years. Andrew, remind us again when you first got started in music.
Oh, man. My first record came out in 2000.
So it's been about 19 years. Yeah, something. I can't do the math that well this early in the morning.
Yeah. yeah, since my first like official Nashville record, but I had been touring for years before that, so it's been a while. I look older than I did when I started. That's what I know.
Yeah, I find that dynamic has happened in my life as well. I hate it when I ask students to guess what my age is. You know, it's sort of one of those fraught with peril kinds of questions.
Totally, yeah.
So it's, you know, we had you on before, and now it's Advent season, and we've been talking with our various guests about ways in which they might celebrate Advent as a family. I didn't do a lot of Advent celebrating growing up. I don't know if you did. It certainly is part and parcel of our family life together now. Are there things that you do in the Advent time to celebrate?
Yeah, well, I'm kind of like you. I didn't grow up celebrating Advent. I don't even know that I'd ever really heard that word in my church as a kid. And then I guess as adults, we kind of became aware of how beautiful that tradition is. And so the thing is, our Advent tradition is the Behold the Lamb of God tour. No joke. Like the tour has been going on 19 years. So my children have never known a December where I was not on tour, which is really sad. And it's also really beautiful. Sad because it's like there's a lot of really fun, beautiful things that end up happening. Like there have been a lot of times when I've had to call in and pray with the kids, you know, and when my wife is reading scriptures and blah, 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 because I'm on the road doing this Behold the Lamb of God thing. But it's beautiful because it is incorporated into our lives a rhythm where we all know that our lives are going to be disrupted by this season where the church celebrates the incarnation of Jesus, that like we're kind of like, oh yeah, it's December, that means it's time to go tell the story. And it's going to cost us something, but we believe that this is true. Like there's never been a year when my family hasn't had my back, you know. And now my kids are grown. Like my oldest is 20, the next one is 19, and my daughter's 16. So they're all kind of, it's like part of our family story now that everything changes in December, and we say goodbye to each other, and we do this work because we believe the story's true.
Well, and I think too, Andrew, I mean, I hear so much, and always throughout all my years growing up in the church, there was always this angst about the fact that we lose out on the true meaning of Christmas, that it ends up being commercialized, and we're worried about Black Friday and making sure we get all the right presents. But in celebrating Advent, and I would guess as part of the Behold the Lamb of God tour, it really takes us into the season in a way that puts Christmas Day itself actually in context.
Yeah, well, that's the hope. And the way that I usually describe it is that the you know, growing up as a Christian in America, you know, from the South, no less, so it was like very Bible belty. I could just there wasn't a whole lot of wonder associated with what it is that God did when He put on flesh and came to dwell among us. There was a lot of wonder that came with the Santa Claus story, you know. But I didn't always feel like that butterfly kind of feeling when it came to the Bible story, and that's just changed now. Like I think that if we can, like with this record and with the tour, like if we can wake people up to how beautiful the story really is, then that's what we're going to try to do. And the way I usually describe it is that growing up in a church where we were doing a lot of Bible memorization and, you know, reading Bible stories and going to Sunday school and all that kind of business. But the dots weren't really totally connected, you know. The way that I describe it is that it was like my parents had been stringing up the Christmas tree with lights, and then it wasn't until I was in Bible college taking an Old Testament class, and the professor went to great pains that Jesus was the center of all of Scripture, that Christ himself is like the summation of this whole story. And it was like he was the one that plugged in the Christmas tree that my parents had been stringing up for my whole childhood. So our goal with the tour is to plug in the Christmas tree for people. And I think that, like, as soon as you – the way we describe in the book that we read from at the beginning of the show, it says Jesus is like the puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. That if we can do that, then it's like he's always the best way to push back at untruth, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, he is truth himself, and so all of the business, all of the mess of the commercialism of Christmas and blah blah blah, it kind of just pales in comparison to me. Like, I'm like, oh yeah, that's just kind of put in its place, and it's fun for what it is. But Jesus is the center of the thing, and this is about moving him back to the center.
Well, certainly one of the traditions in our household, and it sounds like it's consistent with what was part and parcel of your Old Testament studies back then, is that we try to read some of those prophetic passages of Scripture that look forward to the coming of the King. And then we think about people like Anna and people like Simeon, who obviously celebrated that when he came. And it really, there is something about it, isn't that, when we're part of a story that's much longer even than the story of our country, as important as our country is, it does begin to anchor us in a different kind of way.
I think so, yeah.
So in terms of the tour that you're on this time around, you know, you've been doing the Behold the Lamb of God tour for around, I think it's 19 years or so. How has it shifted since its inception? What was it like maybe in those first couple of years? And what have you seen in terms of the evolution and growth of the tour?
Yeah, the first couple of years, it was still, you know, it's kind of embryonic. Like we didn't have all the songs written yet. I hadn't written the Mary song or the song Behold the Lamb of God. I knew that there was one coming, but we hadn't. So we filled in the gaps with like Amy Grant songs that fit, you know. And so we would do the show and kind of piece it together with Christmas hymns. And then I don't know, like it was this kind of frustrating, but then in hindsight, wonderful thing that like I was on this record label at the time. And after the first year, I kind of thought it was done, and I went to them and said, hey, can I record this? And they didn't get it. They were like, yeah, it's Christmas songs that are originals that aren't classics. Nobody's going to buy this record. So no. And I was under contract. And so the next year we did the tour again, and it gave me time to rewrite the songs and add songs. And then I went to the label and I said, hey, can I record it now? And they said, no, nobody's going to buy this record. And so the next Christmas, we did it a third year before finally the label dropped me from from my contract. And the first thing I did was record the album. So what happened was I had 4 years of enforced pre-production. It was like, I had all of this time to like tweak and kind of monkey with it, you know. And and by the time that fourth year came around, there was no doubt that it was you know, by God's grace that we didn't record it the first year, you know. And so once we locked it in, it was kind of like that was all the exploring that we did, and then everything was kind of like ratified when the record came out. And honestly, the show has barely changed since then. Like in all of these years, 16, 17 years, it's almost note for note the same show every night. We just try, kind of, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And again, like I said, it's part of the liturgy of the thing for us. Like even the notes of the music are part of a liturgy for the band, because they just kind of like recenter us every time.
Talking with singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson this morning about the Behold the Lamb of God tour, now in its 18th, 19th year since the year 2000. And Andrew, I think too that this was released at a time in which albums were still part of how we understood the music experience as opposed to the singles and just the release of that. So I would assume that understanding just the scope and sequence of the album really matters to really get into this music.
Totally does, yeah. And I hadn't even thought about that, the whole Spotify age of singles, you know. So there are a few songs that work sort of as, you know, standalones on this thing, but like there have been times when I've done shows where people will request, you know, Gather Around You Children Come, the first song, and I've tried it and it just doesn't work. Like the songs all lean on each other, and so it kind of demands like 45 minutes of your time, you know, yeah, in order to get it, which is so rare these days. So it's a commute record. How's that?
I love it. It's about my commute, so it certainly works for that. Well, Andrew,
yeah,
we'll take a short break. When we come back, I'd love to ask you about your favorite Christmas song that maybe be part of the season. And also, too, you released Resurrection Letters earlier this year, and I'd love to give our listeners a sense of what's in that album. So more with Andrew Peterson to come next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. We're chatting with singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson this morning, and we've been highlighting the Behold the Lamb of God tour. And you can go, Andrew, where can people go to check out the website? I know you're touring around the country, and it's within our listening audience. So where can people go if they want to see if there's still tickets available?
Yeah, if they go to andrew-peterson.com, there's a hyphen in there. So if you don't put the hyphen in, it takes you to the spy novelist, Andrew Peterson. So don't go there.
Sounds like there might be a reason for both. I love my spy novels as well. So you'd be curious. We've been chatting with our guests all month here in December as we're preparing for Christmas about what their favorite Christmas song might be. I mean, you're a singer-songwriter. Do you have a song that falls in that category for you?
I actually do, and it's our family. You know, we're like staunch, don't play any Christmas songs until Thanksgiving is over, people.
Yep.
We don't do it. And it's not because we don't like Christmas songs. It's because we do like Christmas songs. We don't want it to get old. And so on the day after Thanksgiving, when our family's driving home from wherever we're going, for years now, it's been the first record we play is an album called Christmas by Andy Gullihorn and Jill Phillips. And Andy and Jill are both on the Christmas tour, old friends of ours, and they released a Christmas kind of a duet record a few years ago. And it is just marvelous. It's beautiful. It's the most, I don't know, the vibe of the record just sets our hearts like at peace and prepares us for the season. And there's a song on that record that was written by Jason Gray and Andy Gullihorn, and it's called I Will Find a Way. And it's a song that's inspired by a short story by Walter Wongren Jr. Do you know that name?
I don't know that name. Jr.? Yeah, I don't know that name.
He's one of like a great American writer. Truly, he won the National Book Award in the 70s. He's a Christian, was a pastor, wrote lots of memoirs, lots of fiction, and just is the national treasure of a writer. And anyway, there's this short story about a woman who. I can't get into it. I want to, but the idea is that there's a woman who's been abused and who is afraid and has locked herself in her tenement, apartment. And the song is about God trying to find a way. How do I get to her heart? And it's kind of a parable. And in the story, she's pregnant, and God says, "That's how I'm going to get to you, because there's new life is going to grow inside you, and you're gonna experience love from the inside instead of from the out, because you've been so abused in your life." And at the end of the song, he says, "This baby's name shall be Emmanuel." And so there's this incredible metaphor playing out that God invaded our world, came inside, came to us from the inside, since if he had appeared to us in his full glory from the outside, it would have just fried us to a crisp. And so this idea that he just kind of smuggled his way into the world in the person of Jesus is just like staggering to me. And I cry every time I hear it. So if you're out there, look up the song "I Will Find a Way" by Jason Gray or Andy Goldhorn, and just kind of sink into it. It's just beautiful.
I love it. I actually just got, in the limited amount that you told the story, I got some chills there, and I saw that Rachel Sutton, our producer, is writing down the song. So we'll at least play a segment of that for our listening audience at some point here.
Please do.
Surely, too.
Please do.
I know earlier this year, too, you released Resurrection Letters, if I understand, in March of this year. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right.
And so tell us a little bit about that album. I know that we've been listening to it in our home, but what kind of prompted this, and what do you see as sort of your hopes for this music?
We were kind of doing a Star Wars thing with the prequels and decided to release Volume 1 after Volume 2. And so it took about 10 years to find the guts to dig into it, because it was like after reading Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright, which I don't know if you've read that book, but it's marvelous.
His writings are fabulous, absolutely.
Oh, I just love him so much. And so I just feel like any American Christian ought to read Surprised by Hope, just because a theology of the resurrection was just not a part of my upbringing. Didn't really get it. And so he talks so much about how, you know, the resurrection of of our bodies is at the heart of why Jesus came to do what he did. You know, it wasn't just that he atoned for sin. He came to and begin a new creation that we're going to be a part of, which is just this, you know, staggering promise. And so, so we were like, let's make a record that people will want to put on Easter morning and turn up as loud as they can and celebrate how beautiful it is that Jesus did what he did. And so that's what it is. It's a body of songs about kind of celebrating the beauty of Christ's conquering of death.
You must have read my show prep notes, Andrew, because I was thinking about my own experience growing up, where for understandable reasons, the cross was so celebrated, you know, and the events of the crucifixion, but it almost felt like Easter was then an afterthought when that was the glorious reality that busted everything wide open.
Yes, yes. It was like that was why. And I remember, I don't know if you felt this way, but I remember even as a kid, like there was so much talk about the atonement and the cross. And obviously, that's part of the story. That's part of, but it's not the end of the story.
Right.
Like Easter Sunday is the end of the story. It's like it's the completion of what Jesus did. So there was this elephant in the room in my imagination, you know, where it was like, okay, I'm a sinner and Jesus loves me and he came and he died for me. But then the question was why? Like, why did he save me? What did he save me for? And I think that, like, you know, Looney Tunes had infected my imagination. And I was like, well, Jesus loved me so much that he saved me so that I could go float around in a weird disembodied state and, you know, be in some kind of version of heaven. And that's Gnosticism, you know? It's like this lie that kind of got into the Christian imagination that matter doesn't matter, and that there's this weird divorce between the two. And so the fact that Revelation talks again and again, and the whole scripture talks in agrarian terms about God making a new garden, you know, and Revelation talks about the New Jerusalem descending. And, you know, it's like in the song, "This is My Father's World," Jesus who died will be satisfied and earth and heaven will be one. N.T. Wright talks about how that's one of the few hymns that gets it right theologically. And so what Jesus did in atoning for us was inviting us into this new creation so that we could, it actually says in Revelation that we would reign on the earth. Isn't that amazing? And so anyway, all of this is stuff that like actually makes me excited about the resurrection. You know, because I talk to people sometimes who are terrified of eternity, who the thought of like an unending life is really terrifying to them. And I think it's because what they picture is this unending, disembodied, floating through the stars, kind of like nothingness. And that's not what Jesus came to save us for, you know? It's because he loves his creation and he's going to redeem it. And we're a part of it.
Andrew, and I would love to, maybe next time you're on the program, we can get into this further, because that sense of the resurrection really is the heart of our faith. And I know, as you mentioned, heaven wasn't terribly compelling to me when I thought it was an endless loop of worship songs. And I'd be thinking, gosh, I just sang that one last month. I'm a little weary of it, as opposed to this idea we're participating in the ever-making new God that's redeeming all things. It's really a different call, isn't it?
So good, yes.
Well, would love to have
I'm a songwriter. Yeah, I was going to. Sorry to interrupt you.
Yeah, go for it.
I'm a singer-songwriter, so the thought of singing forever is just like miserable to me.
I love it.
Oh man, it's like never getting off of work. You know, I'm kind of being facetious, but but I'm with you, man. It's like telling a kid that heaven is going to be like one eternal church service is the last thing you want to tell a little boy. Tell him that heaven is more like, an eternity of exploring the creation that God made.
Yeah, I love it.
So anyway, yeah, I'm excited.
Yeah.
Excited that the church seems to be waking up to that beautiful truth.
Well, certainly I think we could definitely anchor ourselves in C.S. Lewis's last chapter, The Last Battle, when he talks about ever up, ever in terms of our views of heaven. I think that gives us a picture of the eternity to which we're called. Andrew, I really appreciate the time this morning. I would love to, again, have you back in the program and talk about this very thing, because I think the hope that comes, and as you referenced from N.T. Wright, Surprised by Hope, really can pull us into a different kind of faith that matters for today.
Thank you so much. It was great to talk to you.
Yeah, have a great Christmas, Andrew. Thanks.
So how should I come to the one I will find a way?
Many things. 33 past the hour. This is Faith Radio Mornings. Paul Perreault filling in for Peter Kapsner, who's kind of recovering from a weekend accident dealing with a bag of rock salt that he didn't lift quite right into his water softener. But keep him in prayer. Remember, tomorrow is the start of our winter share here on Faith Radio. Again, you help to make the relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching possible. Coming up shortly, Dr. David Aikman with his weekly visit with us, looking at international affairs. That's coming up on Faith Radio Mornings.
The book of Psalms invites us to be still and know that He is God. That's not always easy for a family in today's world. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Many of us don't know the meaning of the word still. Our crazy pace has us stepping on planes to fly across the country, opening emails every minute of the day, and texting our teens to make sure they bring the car home on time. There's always something to do or worry about. According to this verse, we actually have a choice. Being still and remembering God's presence, His plan, and His love in this moment is an intentional decision to trust. Today, if you find yourself overly busy, make a choice to be still just for a few moments and remember God's grace to you and your family.
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Check out his latest resources online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
My name is Bond, James Bond.
Actually, it would be Aikman, David Aikman, who's joining us right now on Faith Radio Mornings. Good morning, David.
Good morning. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Hey, thanks for joining us like you do every week to kind of get our heads around what's happening around the world, because it has just been... it's been crazy what's been happening. Before we get to that, though, I don't know if we asked you last week, David, but Peter started asking our guest last week what, with the Christmas season here, what your favorite Christmas or Advent song is. Did he ask you that?
No, he didn't.
So what is it?
Okay.
Putting you on the spot?
My favorite Christmas song, yes. I think I like Once in Royal David City.
Ah, there you go. That's a classic. It's one not as well known, but thankfully it's wonderful because there's been some new renditions put out here in the States. Of course, they usually add a chorus or whatever, you know, kind of the thing that's been happening in a lot of music. They'll take an old hymn or carol and then retool it a little bit. But at least it's getting a resurgent. It is a beautiful song, though. Good.
Rachel's... of course, another song which raises all kinds of memories is Silent Night, because that was the song that the German soldiers sang in World War One in 1914, the first Christmas, which led to a remarkable temporary ceasefire on the lines. And they played football and they played soccer and they gave each other gifts of chocolate and tobacco, an amazing sort of punctuation of the horrors of war, with real, genuine friendship between the two sides fighting. That was great.
I remember that, hearing about that, where, you know, they started singing Stillaknacht, and the Allied side responded back, and then it was just kind of the Christmas
right.
Eve truce of what year? That was 1914, right?
1914, yes.
Yeah, amazing.
And one of the interesting things is one of the English, the British confectionery companies has built an ad on the basis of that ceasefire. They've done a very good reconstruction of what actually happened with the soldiers exchanging hats, giving each other bars of chocolate and so forth.
Mm.
It was a remarkable time.
It really was. Amazing what little truth of the gospel does at the right time. But, well, hopefully something's happening in Europe right now to bring some peace to the turmoil. Hopefully there's some sort of Christmas Eve truce that comes about, because there's a lot of turmoil. Let's start in Britain, where I was trying to get questions organized for this to ask you, but it's like it keeps changing so fast. What's happening on Brexit? What's the latest?
Well, what's happened is that apparently the latest thing is that the vote that was going to take place Tuesday on whether the House of Commons was going to approve the deal struck with the EU by Theresa May is going to be postponed. Now, what she's tried to do, Theresa May, the Prime Minister, is to negotiate again with the EU people to see if they can change some of the details of the agreement. And they're absolutely stubborn as an old donkey. They just don't want to do that. So that raises the question, okay, if Parliament is not going to approve the deal, what happens next? And there are all kinds of interesting scenarios, one of which, of course, is that the House of Commons might vote to support a second referendum. That is something adamantly opposed, not only by Theresa May, but by a lot of British people who say, look, we had a vote once. If you have a second referendum, it's like saying we don't trust the results of a first referendum. I mean, that is no way to govern a constitutional democratic country. So I don't think that is going to go very far, although the Labour Party would probably push that as an alternative to running a general election, which, of course, nobody wants to see happen, except the Labour Party, who think they might win.
Yeah, I was noticing that, because they're even claiming one of the leaders of the Labour Party basically says, well, Britain no longer has a functioning government, so they're trying to push for a general election.
That's right. And, of course, one of the things that Theresa May used to keep the errant Conservative Party members in line was to say, well, if you don't vote for my thing, you'll probably get Labour. So do you want Venezuela without the weather? That's what it's going to be like under Jeremy Corbyn. And nobody wants to see that on the Conservative side. So I don't know what they'll do, but I suspect there may be a no-confidence vote in Theresa May herself, or at least in the Conservative Party. If there is a successful no-confidence vote, then there would be a general election. And I don't think that's going to pass, because people don't want a general election.
Yeah, the British government's a bit different than here in America, where we have set elections every few years. It doesn't work that way there, does it?
Right. Well, yes. I mean, the British have a system of votes every 5 years, unless there is a good reason to have an election in an off-season. That depends on the political situation. It also depends whether there are enough members of Parliament to vote no confidence in the government, which could cause the government to collapse, and then they would have to call for a new election. So nobody seems to want that, and we're just going to have to see what she comes up with when they eventually do call the vote, and it probably will lose.
as it appears at present.
And if it does lose, are we to that no confidence issue, or is it just, okay, they go back to the drawing board?
Well, yes. I mean, there are a variety of options. Of course, one section of the Labour Party and the Liberal Democrats, they want to have a second referendum. But there is adamant opposition to that, not only from the Prime Minister and the government, but from many members, both of the Conservative Party, who supported Brexit when at the time of the referendum, but also from the Labour Party, many of whose voters also supported Brexit. So I'm not sure what will happen, but I don't think we've had a constitutional crisis like this in the UK for several decades. It's a very unusual situation.
It is. Well, when we get back, we have to take a break here, but when we get back, we're going to go across the channel to France, which also has seen a lot of turmoil over the last few weeks over gas taxes, and well, it's gone bigger from there. Stay with us. This is Faith Radio Mornings. This is Faith Radio Mornings. It's 11 before the hour. I'm Paul Perreault, filling in for Peter Kapsner. My guest this segment is David Aikman, Dr. David Aikman, who, longtime journalist, Time Magazine and such, and just recently came out of retirement, as it is, to edit Godspeed Magazine, an online magazine that you can find out more about. I think it's, GodspeedMag.com? What's the website for
that? It's GodspeedMag.com, and you get a good idea of what the recent issues have been all about, get a flavor of how it operates.
All right.
It's quite unusual because there's a lot of video content which you don't have in many magazines.
Well, online kind of lends itself to that, so it's a good combination.
Indeed it does, yes. It's the obvious alternative. So it's quite fun because we have all kinds of interesting ideas coming up.
Well, David Aikman joins us every week from Bray, Ireland, and so he's, I won't say front row seat, but he's pretty close to everything happening in Europe, especially across the channel with France right now, shall we say, ablaze. What's the latest on that with this yellow vest movement?
Well, it's very interesting. France seems to go through some constitutional crisis almost every 40 years or so. I mean, if it's in 1968, which is actually 50 years ago, that General de Gaulle was ousted by these violent demonstrations in Paris that brought the whole city and the whole country to its knees. And that caused the ouster of General de Gaulle and the ensuing governments that followed. But what seems to be happening now is a general malaise literally in the countryside, in the small towns that dot the French countryside, and where farmers and other people who live there desperately need diesel and other gasoline to get to work, to do their jobs. There seems to have arisen a real sense of, disgust with all of the changes that Macron has introduced since coming to power. And they seem to coincide with a general distaste among ordinary French people, working class, middle class, and others, for the elite that they think controls how the country is run and ensures that the people in the big cities like Paris, Lyon, and Marseille get good income, but the people dependent on the countryside and who have to drive their cars to work really don't do very well at all. So it's a massive disgust with lowering living standards, with declining living standards, I should say, and a feeling that Macron has tried to pull too many chestnuts out of the fire.
Now, you brought up the whole idea of the revolution here, and I'm just going back, well, wait a minute, the main French Revolution, which led to the Reign of Terror, that was, again, you had the elites running things, the nobility and the church class,
right,
that led to these revolts, and this is almost like a repeat.
Well, some people have made the joke that revolution is the only French institution that the French are able to run off the presses every few decades. And if you look back at French history since the French Revolution, it did seem that every 50 or so years there was a revolution that completely changed the functioning of the government. So I think we're in a holding pattern right now because Macron is going to give a talk, I think, to the French people today, maybe this evening, and he's consulting with labor union people and business to see if there's any way out of this apparent impasse whereby ordinary people really don't want to see this gasoline tax imposed, and they really want to see a change in the way the government operates.
But is the labor unions, are they really going to be able to address it? Because aren't a lot of the farmers and a lot of the rural dwellers not really part of any labor group?
Well, yes, indeed they are. I mean, the amazing thing about the so-called Gilets Jaunes, the yellow vest movement, where these demonstrators wear the required sort of high visibility vests that French drivers are obliged to wear, obliged to have two of them in their car at all times, so that if there's an accident, they can get out and be recognized as people rather than as things, so they don't get further accidents. But the Gilets Jaunes movement, to give it its French name, has unusually combined both the right, the populist nationalists, and the left, the working class representatives of the labor union. They both seem to have a combined movement against the regime of Macron. So this is the first time we've seen such a broad movement against a French administration in several decades.
Okay, we only have about a minute left. So what you said, Macron is going to be speaking to the nation tonight. Do you see any good road for him at this point, or is it looking pretty dark?
Well, it depends whether he gets support from both business and the labor union. And if he got support from them, there might be a hiatus. The yellow vests might feel that they won a sort of partial victory in getting Macron to acknowledge that the new taxes were wrong. But I don't know whether that will alleviate the general discontent with his regime in the country as a whole.
All right. We've been talking with Dr. David Aikman, and we'll hopefully talk to you again next week before we get to Christmas and all. But, hey, have a great week, Dr. Aikman. Thanks again for joining us on Faith Radio Mornings. This is Faith Radio Mornings. Stay with us. Well, thanks again for tuning in to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Paul Perreault, filling in for Peter Kastner. They say dogs are some of the most loyal animals. Case is true with Madison, the Anatolian Shepherd. The dog was caught in those campfires out in California, and the owner of the dog, Andrea Gaylord, was unable to get to her home in Paradise, California before the deadly campfire swept through her neighborhood, and the dog was still at home, and all she could do was pray that her pet was alive. Well, an animal rescue volunteer placed an article of Gaylord's clothing, which had her scent on it, next to the remains of their house in hopes that Madison would show up. Sure enough, when Gaylord went back to the property last week, there was Madison sitting on what remained of the front porch. Ah, you gotta love dogs. This is Faith Radio Mornings. Remember, tomorrow, the start of our winter share. Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.